You are listening to a sermon podcast brought to you by Northminster Presbyterian Church of Greater Atlanta.
It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but it is what comes out of the mouth that defiles. Then the disciples approached him and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees took offense when they heard what you said?" Jesus answered, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if one blind person guides another, both will fall into a pit." But Peter said to him, "Explain this parable to us." And then Jesus said, "Are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth enters the stomach and goes out into the sewer? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this is what defiles. For out of the heart come evil intentions, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile." Jesus left that place and went away to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And just then a Canaanite woman from that region came out and started shouting, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon." But Jesus did not answer her at all. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she keeps shouting after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But the woman came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." He answered, "It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "Woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed instantly. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. There are days that we read a gospel passage, and in that passage, we have a nice, neat, and tidy lesson. And in those 7 or 8 verses, that's all we need to look at to understand what Jesus is trying to communicate to us. Today is not one of those days. So, in order to understand, or even attempt to understand what's going on in these seemingly unrelated stories, the things that defile and then the Canaanite woman's faith, we need to look beyond just the passage that we read this morning. So I want to invite you, if you're so inclined, to turn to page 16 in the New Testament portion of your Pew Bibles. That's where you'll find this passage. Because in order to understand what we read this morning, we really need to go back and look at what's going on. Over the last several weeks, we've been reading parables, parables of the mustard seeds, the weeds and the wheat, things like that. And if you look back at verse 14, it begins with the death of John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist, if you'll recall, he was related to Jesus. And he was the one that before Jesus even began his ministry, John was out proclaiming that one was coming who was greater than he was. John was baptizing people in the Jordan River, and Jesus came to be baptized by John, and John recognized who he was, not just as his distant cousin, but as the Son of God, and said, no, you should be baptizing me. And Jesus said, no, this is the way it must work. John was not one to be subtle. And so when King Herod began having an affair with his brother's wife, John called him out on that. And in return for that, John wound up in prison. Then we won't read the entire story, but what we read at the beginning of chapter 14 is that Herod has John killed. So Jesus has discovered that his cousin, his friend, has been murdered. So Jesus then wants to get away and get some peace and quiet and kind of regather his strength. But it's hard for Jesus to go anywhere where he can be left alone. So people come out to hear him teach, and apparently no one brings a lunch. And so Jesus then has compassion on them, and we read the miracle of the feeding of 5,000 people. And then again, Jesus wants a little space. The disciples are in a boat, and Jesus walks to them. On the water, he walks. And then we read another healing story at the end of 14. And now this is the beginning of chapter 15. We can read differently than it's probably intended to be read. Because, I mean, I read this and I put this in our context of how we live our lives today. And how often do we need to remind someone to wash their hands? You've been playing outside all day. It's time for dinner. Did you wash your hands? But at the same time, we don't really see it as that big a deal. So on the one hand, I love this exchange because in our context, it kind of feels like here are the Pharisees. And now they know that Jesus has fed 5,000 people. They've probably heard that he's walked on water. They've heard that he's healed the sick. So it's okay. Sure, you fed 5,000 people. Sure, you can walk on water. But you don't wash your hands. Have you ever been in an argument like that where, you know, the argument is about something really, really serious and you feel yourself losing, so then you're just grasping at anything you can to try to make the point? You know, it's like, well, yeah, but you didn't empty the pencil sharpener. It sounds ridiculous. Sure, you've done all these great things, but you guys don't wash your hands. That's nasty. So when Jesus talks about these things that defile, he's already been challenged by this. But the piece that we need to remember is that washing your hands in that culture was about more than just getting the dirt off. It was a ritual by which you would become clean. And if you didn't, it wasn't just that your hands were dirty, it's that you were unclean. So when the Pharisees challenge Jesus on this, it's not just about having soil under their fingernails, it's about them as people becoming unclean. But there's an important note in here. In verse 2 of chapter 15, it says, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders?" Okay, why do they break the tradition of the elders? Now, here's the thing. You have the law, and then you have the tradition of the elders. So you have the rules and the law, and then you have the way the people in charge have interpreted those rules, and that becomes what? That becomes the tradition of the elders. So in other words, they're asking Jesus, why don't you do things the way they've always been done? Why not? Why not? So Jesus tries to help them understand. It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, as he says. What goes into the mouth goes into the stomach and out through the sewer. It may not be the most pleasant of images, but it's a natural thing, and it's not what makes someone nasty. What makes someone unclean is what comes out of their mouth. Because it's the words that we say, as he says, the words that we say, these are the evil thoughts. That's what makes someone unclean. So then we get to verse 21. And now this, again, seems to be a completely separate story from what we just read. I mean, why read these two together? Why does one happen right after the other? I mean, here we're talking about clean hands and being clean or unclean people, and we're talking about the things that defile us. And it's really not about not washing our hands before we eat, but it's about who we are inside. And so I think it's important when we read verse 21 to 28, we can read this, in my opinion, as another parable. The difference is, here Jesus is acting out the parable instead of telling the story. So instead of saying there was a man who had two sons, or instead of saying there was a man who was trying to get some rest away from everybody else, but was harassed by a woman in need, Jesus actually goes to a place where he's trying to get some rest. He needs a little space from the Pharisees. And so he heads north into this region, a region that's inhabited by the Phoenicians, and he thinks, maybe I can just get a little bit of time. But the problem is, you can't feed 5,000 people and keep it a secret. You can't walk on water and not have anyone notice. You cannot heal people who have been sick and are now automatically healthy and think that just because you say don't tell anyone, that people aren't going to tell anyone. And so even as Jesus goes into this region where his hope is that no one has heard of him and people will leave him alone, what's he hear? Jesus, Son of God, Son of David. Have mercy. My daughter is tormented by a demon. Now, this is interesting because, see, this brings up now a piece of Jesus that we don't really like to see a whole lot. Because what happens in these next couple verses does not automatically fit in to the Jesus, the one who's seeking the lost sheep. The Jesus, the one who says with a joyous smile on his face, no, let the children come to me. The Jesus who looks out at a crowd of 5,000 people and has compassion on them and decides to feed all of them. This doesn't really fit into that nice, neat, tidy package that we try to keep Jesus in. Because here this woman is yelling and Jesus ignores her. He ignores her. So then the disciples say, well, send her away because she's bugging us and she won't stop yelling. And Jesus doesn't say to her, but says to them, I was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. What? Wait a minute. Wait a minute. I was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So therefore, anyone outside of that is not going to receive my mercy, my compassion, my favor. That's not a side of Jesus that we like very much. But it's a side that we may more fully understand if we look at this as a parable. Because this woman isn't giving up. So she gets right up in front of him, kneels in front of him, and says, "Lord, help me." And now it's at this point where this sounds really, really nasty. It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs. It's not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs. Now, I'm a dog person. But it's interesting how it's pretty much a universal insult to call someone a dog. And I don't mean D-A-W-G, all right? I mean a dog. It's a universal insult. A mangy dog. But it's at this point where we have to look at this where Jesus might be saying these words with a bit of a wink and maybe one side of his mouth just starting to curl up in a smile. Because the Greek word for dog is kunos. Kunos was the word that was used to refer to the dogs that roam the streets. You know, beyond stray, just wild dogs. These are the dogs. If you know the story, there's another story in the Gospel of Luke where there's a poor man named Lazarus who sits outside the gates of a very rich man's house. And in describing how poor Lazarus was, he had open sores on his body, and the scripture says that the dogs would come and lick his wounds. And when we read that, the word is kunos. These are the dogs. These are the scavengers. These are the ones that you see running away with something in their mouths and you don't know what it is and don't really want to know. That's the kunos, all right? But there's another word. The diminutive form of this word is kunaria. Kunaria is the word that is used to refer to the dogs that are pets, the dogs that are cared for and tended to by their master, the dogs that are loved. And so when Jesus says this, it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs, he doesn't use the word kunos, he uses the word kunaria. So he's not saying it's not fair to take the food off the child's table and throw it to the mangy, scavenging dogs in the street. It's almost, again, like he's got a little wink here and saying it's really not fair to take what's intended for the child and give it to the one that we still really, really love but isn't quite one of us. He's messing with her. Because I love this woman. But she says, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." And Jesus answered her, "Woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed instantly. Here's the parable. There was a man who was the Son of God, and he was challenged by the religious establishment for breaking the rules, for favoring mercy over order, for favoring compassion over the law. So the Son of God decided to show them exactly how the Son of God responds in such situations. The Son of God will offer mercy to all who ask. There are two things that I take away from this parable. One is, I don't understand why Jesus said, I was sent only for the lost sheep of Israel, when in so many other places, things that he says and things that he does seem to contradict that very statement. There was a man who was preparing a wedding feast, and those that he had invited, those that were honored on the guest list, decided not to show up. So instead, he went out and found everybody else, the poor, the sick, the hungry, whoever, and brought them into his house. So why would he say, I was sent only for the lost sheep of Israel? I don't understand exactly why he said that. So one of my takeaways is that we can never understand all the things that God does. We cannot. The second takeaway I have is this. The Pharisees have done it. We may still do it. But we want to be in control of the mercy. Who's deserving of it and who isn't? We want a Jesus that fits our image of what mercy and compassion should look like. But even the disciples who said, send her away, Jesus ended up giving her exactly what she asked for. And so my takeaway from that is you cannot tame God. You cannot. Not a single one of us can control who God is. I mean, I think of it this way. You know, I've talked about this in here before, but there was one time in the last church that I served where I walked into my office one morning and there was a raccoon sitting on my desk, a live raccoon. And he was just sitting there, minding his own business, eating a book. And but he looked up at me, and I looked at him, and that was it. And he was all cute and furry over there in the corner. But once we got animal control, and I can tell you again that raccoons are only cute in Disney movies. And that's it. Because as soon as that animal control guy walked in the room with that long pole thing with the hoop on the end, that raccoon over on the counter was no longer cute and cuddly. He was mad. And once he got him in the crate, because he gets the thing around his neck, he starts carrying him back to the crate. And he looks at me, he's like, open the crate, open the crate, open the crate. And so I open the crate, he sticks him in there, closes, you know, lets go, closes the door. That thing is mad. He is furious. And I know it's not a perfect analogy, but in some ways I think of that in the same way of what we're talking about here. When we try to tame God, we can create an image of what God ought to look like and how God ought to act in this world. And that image may be cute and cuddly when it's sitting over in the corner. But when we really try to put God in a cage, God will have nothing to do with it. And God is going to do what God is going to do, whether we really want God to or not, whether it really fits into our idea of what compassion and mercy and justice look like. So I have two takeaways. We cannot understand everything that God is going to do, and we cannot tame God. And I would contend that those are two huge gifts that we have. Because the first one, that we can't understand everything that God does. Let me ask you this. How in the world could we worship a God if we understood how it worked? Where is the mystery in a God that we can completely understand? How would we have reverence for a God that we had figured out? So the fact that we can't understand God is not something that should make us feel bad. It is something that should make us feel amazed at the God that we worship. And the idea that we cannot tame God is a beautiful, beautiful and wonderful and freeing and liberating gift for us. Because what that means is that means that we don't have to quite work so hard. We don't have to work so hard to create God in our own image. But instead, we can step back and let God do the work of recreating us in God's image. And I will tell you, life gets a lot easier when we can make that transition. When we can stop trying to control God. When we can stop trying to tame God and have God sit, stand, and obey when we give the command. When we can free ourselves of that and allow ourselves to be recreated in the image of God, life gets easier. Easier. We cannot understand, and we cannot tame. And I thank God for that. Amen.
Thank you for listening today. If you want to learn more about Northminster Presbyterian Church, visit us online at northminster-atl.org.